Well, summer's almost over. School is starting quickly. I want to encourage you to be here next week and invite your friends to come with you on all of our campuses as I begin a brand new series entitled Living on the Edge. We're going to deal with the fast-paced life that we live in. We're going to deal with stress and change and pain and priorities. And I want to encourage you to come, but don't come by yourself. Bring a friend as we get ready to kick off our fall. Mark's had a great series entitled At the Movies, and let's welcome him as he comes today to wrap up this series.
Well, I have a confession to make, and I want to apologize right up front if this is disturbing to some of you or uncomfortable to you, but there's something that you need to know about me. There's something that it wants to get out, and it's time that I let it be known. Like many men, just scratch beneath the surface, and I have a fierceness to me, a little bit of rage that wants to get out. And the Christian community has told me, no, you keep it in. You cover it up. You need to just be kind. I'm not sure that that's always the best advice. Sometimes you need to let rage out of the cage. We are in the At the Movie series, last of our movies, and actually Hollywood has done a pretty good job giving some information about morality and purpose and truth. I've loved listening to Hollywood preach, and this last question we're going to ask them is about origins. Here's the question: who are you? Who are you? That question is important because however you answer that question will determine how you live your life. What you believe about yourself will determine how you treat other people. Now, the Bible says that you are created by God. In fact, the Bible says that you are the pinnacle of His creation, the greatest thing that God ever made. Charles Darwin said you're an accident. Electrical impulses are randomly shot through slime over time got you. That's a really different worldview than what the Bible teaches. And the view you choose to believe will determine the behavior of your life. If you think that Charles Darwin was right, you're going to live by his primary principle, survival of the fittest. If you believe that the Bible is right, you're going to live by Jesus' principle, sacrifice for the suffering. It simply matters. And we want to lean into the movie X-Men because it matters so much. This is the difference in the worldview between Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa. Now look, I'm not saying that if you're a Darwinian evolutionist, you're going to become automatically a mass murderer. That's ridiculous. I am saying that if you think Darwin was right, you'll have a harder time critiquing Hitler as wrong because Hitler was simply practicing what Darwin preached. So we lean in on the X-Men. Now, there's been 7 different X-Men movies made from 2000 until just this year. The one we're looking at specifically, not surprising, X-Men Origins, 2009. The hero of our story is a guy named Logan. Now, Logan's nickname is the Wolverine. And he's got a pair of these bad boys, and he knows how to use them. He's virtually indestructible because almost any injury he can miraculously heal. He is a mutant. There's a good evolutionary term for you. And he's living in a world of other mutants with superhuman powers. But the military is frightened by these mutants that they will exterminate the other human population. So the military tries to eradicate all mutants. Hence, our hero, Logan, is featured in every one of the 7 X-Men movies. But in this one, he is wrestling particularly with his identity. And we're going to see 3 sources that inform Logan about who he really is. I think it's interesting, those are the very same 3 sources right here, right now, that you have to determine who you are. Source number 1 is the voices in your ears. What other people say about you will really determine what you say and believe about yourself. The voices in your ears, they come from all kinds of different people: coaches, parents, teachers, pastors. The more definitive that person in your life, the more you tend to listen to them. And we're going to watch as Logan listens to a number of different people in the movie. It opens with this child. When he was about 10 years old, he does not yet know he's a mutant. He's laying in bed ill. You know he's going to recover because that's what Wolverines do. His father is with him, and there's a loud knock at the door. It's a drunken neighbor who comes in and accosts his mother. Dad runs down the stairs to protect his wife, and Logan hears a shot. He races out of bed and runs downstairs to find his father in a pool of blood, dead. And that was the first time that the claws came out. He didn't even know he had them, but his rage came out of the cage, and these things came out, and he charged the drunk and just kind of pinned him. This is why I can't show the clip, although it's pretty cool. As the drunk is dying, he informed Logan of something that rocked his world. I am your father. And so now in this one instance, he realizes that he's a freak of nature, a mutant with claws, and his dad is really a drunk. And he turns to look at his mother to get some kind of consolation from her. And all he sees is this horrified look on his mother's face when she says, "What are you?" And he runs out the door and never sees her again. There are defining moments in our life where other people's opinions mark us. And maybe you've had a similar experience where maybe it was a teacher who caught you cheating. Or perhaps it was a parent who caught you doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. Or maybe it was a policeman that arrested you. Perhaps a spouse, right before she walked out, that said, who are you? And we begin to believe these voices in our ears that give us identity for who we are. Fast forward to the end of the movie. He is wrestling with his brother, Victor, who is a psychopathic killer, also a mutant. And he's getting the better of Victor. He pins him to the ground, and one of his claws is underneath Victor's ribcage. The other is right at his neck. And Victor has been goading him the entire movie. Be a beast. Be a killer. And in that moment, with the claws to his neck, his brother once again says, do it. Be the animal. That base instinct animal you know that you are. But from above, his lover cries out from a balcony, Logan, you are not an animal. I think that scene captures for many men this schizophrenia we have. Like there's something in us that is wild and untamed, a beast of the anger that just wants to explode. And frankly, sometimes it feels really good to let it go. Sometimes it feels natural to let it go and let the anger control us. But there's another part of us, this other voice we hear, you're better than that. You can live above your instincts. And that's what he struggles with the whole movie, tilting from good to evil, from animal to human. And one of the voices that tips him towards the animal side is his former commanding officer. He comes to where Logan is, and he calls him back into this beastly lifestyle. Watch this clip and see if this isn't familiar. Somebody calling you to be less than you could be. And that's the crux of it, isn't it? I know you, Logan. I know who you are. I think all of us have had someone in our life, someone we respect, that calls us to be who they want us to be, perhaps who they need us to be, rather than who God calls us to be. And of all the voices swirling in our ears, the one that is often the most silent is the only one that really matters, the one who created you. And I want to show you right now the very first thing that God ever said about you. It's at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God said about you, You are like me. I've put my imprint on you so that you have the capacity and responsibility to rule over everything that is on this earth to ensure that the priorities of God, the rule of God, the order of God is maintained by the people of God in this world. Five verses later, God's going to make another extraordinary statement. Not only does God say, you are like me, but if you trace what God said at the tail end of every day of creation, he simply says, it is good. When God flung the Milky Way into place, he looked at it and said, that's good. When he raised the highest mountain and dug the deepest channel of the sea, he simply said, that's good. When he let his creativity go wild on the animals of the earth, God simply looked at all he had made and said, that's good. But on day six, when he created you, God said, that is very good. In verse 26, God says, you are like me. In verse 31, God says, I like you. And when God looks at you, he adores what he sees. And that leads us to source number two, the vision in your mirror. This is what you see. So tell me, what do you see when you see you? Because what God sees is someone made in his own image. You can tell a lot by the Creator by what he created. That's true of artists and musicians and architects. It is especially true of God. And in this movie, there's a clip I want to take you to when Logan got these. Previously, his claws were bones. But his commanding officer, who you met in the last clip, he figured out a way of changing his bones into an indestructible metal so that he would be a super warrior that could destroy all the other mutants on the planet. Watch as the Creator betrays his character. Did you hear the line of Stryker? Become the animal. He's drawing him back to his instincts, his rage that he wants to let out of the cage. You can tell a lot about a creator by what he creates. Same is true for you. The Bible tells a truth about you in Psalm 139. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. When you see yourself in the mirror, what do you see? Because God sees a brilliant creation from head to toe. Take your brain. Do you know that your brain is exponentially more powerful than the greatest supercomputer on earth? In fact, Blue Gene is its name. It has the capacity of your brain of 0.002% capacity. Child's play compared to you. Let's talk about your eyes. Even Charles Darwin said that your eyes were a minor miracle. I want to talk about just one part of your eyes, and that is your tears. Are you aware that none of the animals shed tears because of emotions? That's only humans that do that. And what's unique about your tears is depending on what caused the tears, they have a different molecular structure. Put under a microscope, here's what your tears look like. This tear here is a tear of grief. This tear here is a tear of joy. This tear here, onions. Your muscles are an extraordinary part of your body. Do you know that you are way stronger than you think you are? Your muscles actually are held back by your brain. They are powerful enough to tear themselves apart, including the sinews and tendons that hold them to your bones. And every once in a while, your brain releases this adrenaline that will unlock the power of your muscles so that, for example, you can lift a car off a child. Your bones are as strong as granite. Even a little baby is stronger pound per pound than an ox. Your stomach replaces its own lining every 3 or 4 days. Why? because the acid used to digest your food is so strong that it can dissolve a razor blade. Please don't try that at home. I said from head to toe, do you know that you are the greatest long-distance runner on the planet? There is no four-footed creature that can outrun you. Okay, maybe not you personally, but you as a species are the greatest long-distance runners on the planet. And when I look at all that, I just have to praise the Creator because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is who you are according to the Bible. But that's really not telling the whole truth or even the most important truth, because your greatness is not in your body. Animals have some great physical features. What's so great about you is your spirit. That is source number three. The values in your heart are different than any animal on this earth. Do you know that the animals do not meditate on the future or regret the past? Animals do not have the capacity to appreciate a screaming guitar solo or a symphony or an action flick. They just don't. Animals cannot write a contract. They cannot patent an invention. They just can't. God put His DNA in you. It is His spirit on you that makes you incredibly unique and special in God's eyes. And this question of what makes you human is actually one that has haunted Hollywood over the last couple of years. There has been a spate of movies come out trying to figure out what makes a human, and they've got it only half right. Their answer is love. If you go back to 2001 and then fast forward, you'll find all these movies that are wrestling with the question, what makes you, you? 2001, Steven Spielberg, the producer of E.T., produced AI. AI was the question about what if you made a little boy, a robot little boy, who somehow had the capacity to love? Would he then be human? Same question was asked 7 years later, 2008. Pixar, in their animated feature, WALL-E. What if that little robot learned to love? Would he be human then? The question was asked again this summer. In the movie Transcendence, if you took this crazy genius and you put his mind into a computer, would the computer then be a human being? The question was asked backwards last year with the movie Her. Can you fall in love with Siri? Hey, look, I'm halfway there, okay? What if Siri could get so advanced that she could talk to you, learn your needs, and actually have an emotional relationship with you? Would it make her a person? We've asked the question again just this summer, not about computers, but about animals. Planet of the Apes. What if the apes could get so advanced that they would think like a human and feel like a human, love and communicate like a human? Would they be humans? I don't suppose that is a much different question than we asked back in 2009 with the movie Avatar, which was by far the highest grossing movie of all time. They're fascinated with this question, what makes you, you? And that's what the Wolverine is wrestling with. What makes him human? And I want to show you a clip towards the end of the film where he meets again the love of his life. He thought she was murdered by his brother, Victor. She wasn't. He actually learned she had betrayed him to Stryker. He is crushed at this betrayal. And in that moment, in his devastation, he decides to uncage the rage and to become the animal that Stryker made him to be. Watch. I ignored what I really am, and that won't ever happen again. My fear is that many of you can relate to that clip all too clearly. Because right now you're in a moment at a kind of a crossroads where you're trying to decide, are you going to rise to your human potential, your image of God, or are you going to live the life of a beast and uncage the rage? Sometimes it's because our heart is crushed. We're betrayed by a lover or a spouse. You left me, and now I'm going to live according to Darwin's rule, survival of the fittest. I look out for me. Some of you have been abandoned by a boss. They let you go. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. After all you gave to them, and now it's just you, baby, and you're going to look out for yourself. The enemy is actually God, where you feel like God has caused this pain. You have let this happen, and you shake your fist at the heavens and say, God, I'm not going to live according to your image. I'm going to live for myself. It's a dangerous place to be, you know, because Logan was wrong. His rage did not make him an animal. Animals do not experience rage. You understand that, right? Like, you don't have an animal trying to get revenge. You don't have an animal that seethes over the wrong that was done to them. Rage is a particularly human emotion. And I'll go one more. It was given to you by God. God is an angry God. The truth is, there's more words about God's anger than there is about his love. And you might say, oh yeah, I know, the Bible talks all about this angry God in the Old Testament, but the New Testament talks about a God of love. I like that God better. Don't be a fool. The God of the Old Testament is the very same God of the New. And the anger that he felt throughout the Bible is not antithetical to his love. See, you can't really love without anger, because your capacity to love is only as great as your anger against the enemy of your love, and every mother knows it. Every father knows, you attack my wife, I will take you down. That's the nature of love. See, the problem with wrath, with this kind of rage, is that it is uncontrolled rage. But when you submit it to God and channel it for his purposes, it becomes righteous indignation. And I don't think we need to cage that. I think we need to channel it for God's purposes to be done right here in this valley. An example, this year we are going to host the Super Bowl party. Because of that, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of slaves that will be brought into our city for sex trafficking. Are you okay with that? Look, if you're not infuriated by that, if you don't have a righteous wrath because of that, it doesn't make you a better Christian. It makes you a pansy, because you're too cowardly to stand up against the evil and injustice that is coming to our city. I saw a news piece this last week that it infuriated me. There is in our valley an apartment where the low-income people who are living there do not have drinkable water from their faucets, and they don't have air conditioning in the hottest days of the summer. That's not right. Now, I admit, there may be something about the story that I don't know, but if it was reported accurately, you have every right to be enraged. God is enraged by the fact that I-17 and I-10 are two of the greatest corridors for drug trafficking, that bring drugs from all over into our city for our children. I am not okay with that. And anyone who has the image of God stamped on them has a right to the righteous indignation that we have. Look, God is infuriated every time a child goes hungry, every time a widow is abused, every time there is sex trafficking, every time there is greed on Wall Street, and injustice in government. God is infuriated by these things. So how often is God angry? All the time. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. You have a right to be angry as long as you channel that anger to the purposes of God. Listen, here's what the Bible says about you. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Have you ever been up in Prescott surrounded by a million trees, looking up at a billion stars? When an atheist is put in Prescott and sees the grandeur of this world, he feels insignificant. When a Christian is put on that same spot, he feels immensely significant. Why? Because this verse goes on in verse 5 to say, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's you. And crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. God has dignified you and me with the authority and responsibility of being caretakers for his garden we call earth. And not just the inanimate objects or animals and plants, but people and governments and neighborhoods. It is our responsibility to see that God's creation is ordered in ways that glorify God. And when something gets out of order, it should anger us. We put our feet in various places. We put them under the table of our home. And if our table is not ordered, you need to put your foot down where you are, because you are the ruler of God to bring order to that place. For some of you, you need to start putting your foot down in your own heart, because you know you're not living to God's potential. You are devolving to an animal that lives for your own gratification or pleasure. For some of you, it's a relationship that you're in. You're not married, and you know it's going the wrong direction. Especially men in that relationship, I'm begging you, put your foot down in that relationship to say, if we don't change directions, then there will be no more we. Some of you need to do it in your marriage, because your marriage is going a different direction that God wants. And men, you need to take the initiative in your marriage to put your foot down and say, I commit our marriage to serve and honor the living God. For some of you, it's at work, where you know that in that environment, there are people who are abused. Sometimes your customers, sometimes your own workers that are not treated with the human dignity that God put in them. And it is your responsibility to put your foot down and say, God says different here. And you may lose your job for it, but you will be more human for it as well. There's all kinds of ways that God is calling us to put our foot down where we are and to bring order to God's creation. And one of the places I want to challenge you to put your foot down is right here at CCV. Because on all of our campuses, there are massive opportunities for you to invest your God-given gifts to bring order to this place. To be a participant and not a spectator. A lot of you, you're sitting in the chairs and you're just a warm body in the seat. That brings no one to Christ. If you just come, enjoy, go home, and leave, you're a spectator, not a participant. And it's time for you to put your foot down, go to Starting Point, become a member, and volunteer somewhere that would make a difference in this valley for Jesus Christ. It is our divine right and our divine responsibility. Now look, when we talk about unleashing this anger, I don't mean going crazy. I don't mean doing something violent or undignified. Listen, if your anger controls you, when you let it go, if it controls you, you will act like an animal. But if your anger channels you into the things that God cares about most, it will drive you to be the man of God and the woman of God that he intended you to be on the very day of your creation. So here's the question I want to ask. It's simple. Where do you need to put your foot down? Because you all have dominion given by God, a right and a responsibility to carry out His will on this earth. Let's pray. Holy Father, we stand in fear of You because You are a holy and righteous judge. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would empower each of us to put our foot down in a specific place so that we could make a difference for the glory of Jesus Christ in this valley. With Your power, we pray that You make it so. In the name of Jesus, amen.